from John chapter 1, verse 35 to 51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He said, "You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here ends the reading, and pass to Reverend Ying to deliver the message.
Good morning, 9:15. Once again, I want to welcome everyone to Zoom. I just want to make sure that everyone can hear me, so let's just give a thumbs up, okay? Or reaction button. That's good. Just want to make sure. We're coming in probably to the third month of Zoom online, and I know it's probably hard for some of us. I'm going to encourage you to keep doing. I know also we were talking about the Christian Care Ministry team the other day, that some people have not been able to join us online because it's not their thing. But if you know people who have not joined us online, who normally come to our church, I want to encourage you to see if you can encourage them to come and join us online. It's not the most ideal. We always love meeting physically. Nevertheless, you know, less than ideal is better than nothing. So we want to encourage everyone to at least join us online, be part of the community, and so on and so forth. So please keep praying for those people who are struggling with this whole Zoom platform. And hopefully we'll be able to get back to meet physically sooner. Before we start, let me just pray. Let's open in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray for us as a community. As we meet online, it's opened new opportunities, but also brought with us new challenges. And we just pray for us that you'll bless your name and bless our time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Let me share my screen. I hope you can see my screen. Fantastic. I'm also told that if you're actually on a computer, you can actually shift this sort of cursor or the screen, so there's half me and half the share of the screen. So it's just not a little me. It's sort of, and a big screen, share screen, but you can see half. Anyway, this year we began this year, when you think about it, we began with talking about the Great Commission. That was what we wanted to focus on. We wanted to set our trajectory for the year to be all about the Great Commission. But guess what? Then COVID actually hit us and everything just went offline. And so even this whole city itself, so here's a picture of the street of Sydney, George Street. I actually wanted to go and have a look at what the city looked like during this pandemic time, but I never got a chance to look at it. And of course, here's Chinatown, right? This is what Chinatown looked like during this particular time. It's pretty barren. And if you remember, even in China, when COVID hit us, the most busy time of the year, being Chinese New Year, was the quietest time of the year. So everything got pretty derailed. And so therefore, what happened is that instead of focusing on the whole idea of the Great Commission, what happened is that we spent all our time trying to get all of us online, get used to the technologies, deal with all the issues and stuff like that. But what we want to do is we want to get back to refocus and to re-energize ourselves and get back to business about the business of making disciples, right? And that's what we want to talk about. And when you think about it, that's in our vision. Because remember, our vision of being one community where people grow in Christ, serving love, and reaching the world. Well, that's what we want to do. That's our business, to be a community that reaches the world. And so even despite all the Zoom issues and the challenges and the difficulties that we all have and the struggles we have that we can't meet each other physically, that doesn't change for us the vision and the mission to reach the world with the gospel. And in fact, when you think about it, the strange thing is that they actually created new opportunities for us that we have never thought about it. We've been able to literally, you could say, reach the world with the gospel. People have, as I was told by Reverend Chris Chua, there are people from China who've zoomed in to the Mandarin service. And even at 4 p.m., we have people who left 4 p.m. to go back to China. They couldn't find a church in China, so they've actually zoomed in. So church has been a luxury, a pleasure for them, because they couldn't find any Christian fellowship in China. So while the Zoom has actually created challenges, it's created new opportunities. So I actually want to encourage us that while we have this window of opportunity, let's not waste the window of opportunity which God has given us. Let's think about how we can, you could say, literally reach the world with the gospel. But that being said, let's get back to the Great Commission. And as I said, we began the year by talking about the Great Commission, the commission which Jesus gave us to make disciples of all nations. And if you recall from the beginning of the year, the real focus is not so much on the going, it's on the making, right? In other words, Jesus assumes that we will be going anywhere. In fact, you could say that you don't need a special going, so to speak, to make disciples. It's not about going, so to speak. It's about a focused doing. Wherever we are, we need to be thinking about the Great Commission, because Jesus says, wherever you go, what does he call upon us to do? To actually go and make disciples. Wherever we are, we can be doing that in the home, with our neighbors, with colleagues, overseas, and even here. Wherever you are, make disciples. And I was very encouraged a couple of years ago when Kathy was actually doing the line dance, and we had the, remember, you remember the 9:15 picnic? She actually invited some people to the 9:15 picnic. It was an opportunity for them to actually engage with us. And although the whole focus is on making, I think there's a danger for us of thinking of forgetting the idea that there is an element of going. So we must ignore the idea that even though we're called to make, the Bible does call us to go. And let's not forget also, right? Let's not forget also that this command to make is not an option. It's not a suggestion or an opinion. It's actually a command. And if you look at the original language there, the word there is a command. Make disciples. Not saying, if you like, when you have opportunities, if you feel like, and so on, make disciples. And if you remember also, the importance of this command is also given to us by the reassurance that Jesus will be with us to the very end of the age. And how do we make disciples? Well, Jesus reminds us, listen, it's by baptizing, changing allegiance, now teaching them and teaching them to obey everything teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. But here's the question, right? What I want to do is I actually want to explore this question, what is a disciple? Because it makes sense. If we're going to make disciples, then it stands to reason that we need to be clear what a disciple is. Otherwise, if you're not clear what a disciple is, you're not sure whether you're making disciples. In fact, when you're not clear what a disciple is, you might be doing things that are actually not making disciples. And I think there's actually a lot of fuzzy thinking in our church and many churches as to what a disciple is. And I wouldn't be surprised that many of us have fuzzy thinking whether we are a disciple or not. So what I want to do today is look at this question of what is a disciple in a bit more detail. In fact, over the next few weeks, it's actually quite appropriate since we finished the Ten Commandments. Remember, God talked about what he saved them from to what they saved them to be, a holy nation. And tied up to that idea is what it means to be a disciple. So it's worthwhile, you know, the next 3 weeks, we'll look at this question, what is disciple? But I want to do this in a slightly different way. Because I'm going to, normally, as you know, I would go through a text of scriptures to help us to understand that text better. But this time I'm going to sort of depart from that. Instead of looking at a text, I'm going to look at different texts. So you could say this sermon is more topical than it is focusing on one text to expound it. So I need to let you know that, so with managing people's expectations. But secondly, I want to depart from the normal. Instead of you just coming in to listen passively, I actually want to have a much more interactive time today, right? Because one of the things about Zoom, the danger of Zoom is you come in and you just watch a program. Well, remember what I've said all the time. Church is about our community. It's about our interaction. And I actually would dare say there's a lot of people in the community who can actually contribute to this message. So what I want to do today is have an interactiveness about our message, right? The first thing off the rank is, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? And what I wanted you to do now is I want to open up the sharing. I want to open up, get you to start sharing something, right? So I'm going to use the whiteboard here. Let's get a whiteboard. And you see the whiteboard? And I want you to put in the whiteboard. Now, I know that if not anyone might know how to use it, that's okay. If you don't know how to use the whiteboard, that's fine. Just watch what others. But for those who know the whiteboard, you can actually write or you can type in. And the question is, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Okay. And I want you to type in in the next thing. What, when you think about a disciple, okay, what is a disciple? Here's the question I want you to think. Thank you, whoever wrote that in. When you think of the word disciple, here's the question. When you think of the word disciple, what mental picture comes into your mind? When you think of the word disciple, what mental picture comes in your mind? Okay, we've got some people there. A follower of Jesus, a follower. When you think of a disciple, what mental picture do you think of? Someone who follows someone else, an apprentice, a learner. That's pretty good. Anyone else? Following the teachings of Jesus. What else? One who takes up their cross. That's good. Anyone else want to add some more into it? Okay, they're good things. Someone who will give you about 15 seconds if you want to add anything different or anything add anything else to that. No one? Okay. They're good ideas. And a lot of them, A wholehearted follower. That's a good one. A student. Let's try something else, okay? I'm going to clear it all. Here's the second question I want to ask you. What are the positive and negative connotations of being a disciple of someone? What are the positive and negative connotations of being a disciple of someone? Okay, what are the positive and negative connotations of being a disciple of someone? Could be led, give up. What are the positive? Thank you. Love this person who's doing that. Very sort of savvy. They can betray you. That's true. That's true. That's true, isn't it? And that's happened in the past. You follow someone, they let you down. Give up everything, including money. Is that that's negative? Judas, yes. The person you follow, the person who follows you can knife you in the back. That's so true. Could be led astray. That's true too. And we've had many examples where people led astray. Can be brainwashed. Yep. So what that means is you've got to be careful who you follow, doesn't it? What else do you want to say? What are the positive and negative connotations? Single-minded. Following a good leader. Yep, I presume that's a positive. Learning something useful. Blind following. Yep. Bad teacher makes a bad disciple. They're good. Could gain eternal life if you follow the right God. Let's give it about 15 seconds more. Could be a good role model to you. Can bring others to be. Yep. One or two thoughts. No, they're great thoughts. Okay. Thank you for them all. I think they're all good thoughts. Let me get back to my screen now. So what is a disciple? Well, I think they're all been good things. So let me look at a few things about what a disciple is. The first thing we need to say is that a disciple is a learner. Some people brought that up in the screen, right? And in fact, the word for disciple does mean learner. When you look at the original language, Greek, you can ask Jeff, who knows his Greek here, better than I do. But the word actually means a student, a learner. And so when you think about it, what is discipleship? Discipleship is learnership. Now, it's a very strange word, but that's what discipleship is. See, a disciple is in the task of learning. Now, that being said, right, here's a good question for us to think about. And that is, I want you to, what's involved in learning and studying? Now, what I want you to do on the chat function this time, on the chat function, because we really are using different things, on the chat function, I want you to write down what does it take to be a good student? What does it take to be a good student? Now, some people are in the chat function written student. Obedience, what does it take to be a good student? Someone who listens, commitment. Discipline, yeah, a good listener. Focus, study information, teachable, curious, humble. Anything else? Understanding, respect. Yeah, respect's important, isn't it? Diligent, yep, diligence, very important. Ready to change. That's true. If you're not going to change, you're not going to learn anything. Good one, Grace. And Samuel, diligent. That's what makes some of us difficult students, isn't it? We're not diligent. We're not ready to change. We don't respect our teacher. And I think that all counts on everything you said is just great because it captures the irony of what it takes to be a good student, a good learner, but to also what it takes to be a good disciple, because the word disciple means means a learner. And that's the first thing we need to think. If we're going to make a disciple, we're actually creating students. We're actually creating learners. Okay, that's the first thing. But the question we have to ask is, what are we learning? And I also want to say here, the disciple of Christ is a learner of Christ. In other words, the subject matter of is not a textbook. It's not a book. The subject, or you could say, the subject is a person. We are here to learn Christ. That is what we start to learn Christ. Have a look at this interesting passage. We see this captured in Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 to 20. Having lost all sensitive, they have given themselves over to sexuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learn. Now, what's interesting about this passage is this is from the NIV translation, the New International Version translation. It's a very common and popular translation that we use today. But unfortunately, this translation is not as precise as it could be. Have a look at what the ESV version says. This is the English Standard Version. They've become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That's interesting, that, isn't it? Notice what it says here. That, however, is not the way of life you learn. It's right, but it's not as precise as the ESV, which is that what we're learning is we're learning Christ. Christ is the object of our learning. If we're going to be student, what are we learning? Maybe it's not about what are we learning. Who are we learning? We are learning the Lord Jesus. That is what we're... And we're not learning an idea about Jesus. We're learning Jesus. And I think Paul the Apostle puts it very nicely in what that means in practice. Have a look at what he says here in practice. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now you see this, what his aim as a disciple? What does he say in verse 10? That I may know him. In other words, to be a disciple is not just learning a body of knowledge. It is at that. It certainly is that. It's not learning abstract truths. It's not learning a set of skills. It's actually learning Jesus. So a disciple is a learner of Jesus. We are to learn him. Now, it stands to reason. If you're going to be a learner of Jesus, then what's the most obvious thing? How do you learn Jesus? Well, this comes to the third point. A disciple of Christ is a follower of Christ. So you see, you follow the person. If you want to learn a person about the person, then you have to be with the person. So Jesus constantly calls upon his followers to come and follow him. And why follow him? Well, it's obvious you follow him because that is where he is. That's where you learn. You follow him so that you can see him. You follow him, you can listen to him. Let's have a look at this passage. Look at this next passage, the passage I did read. Look at what it says. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And what did you? They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come," and he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So when they say, "Where are you staying?" they're not just finding they're not just asking location and just their GPS, "Where do you stay?" and then that's it. They actually want to actually find out more about him. Who is he? What is he like? And in fact, this whole idea of learning Jesus makes sense, because if you're learning the person, you can only learn the person when you are with the person. So it's not surprising that a key element and a central element of discipleship is to follow him so that you can see him. Follow him so that you can be with him. Follow him that you can learn from him. So, for instance, in Matthew chapter 4, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Later again, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, and so on and so forth. And immediately they left their boat and they fought their father and followed him. Come and see where they hang out. How can you learn about a person unless you are with the person? That makes sense, isn't it? And therefore, Jesus constantly asks his disciples, those who want to be disciples need to follow him if they want to learn from him. So here's my question. For many of us who are Bible readers, and I know that many of us are Bible readers, what I want you to do, I want you to put on the chat function. Where are the places where did Jesus take his disciples? Can you remember, if you go scan through the disciples and scan through the Gospels, why don't you type in, where the places did Jesus lead his disciples so that they could see him, so they could listen to him? He didn't just take them on a nice travel trip. He took them all over the place so they could see how he did things. They could learn from him. They could see how he interacted with people. Where did he take people? He took them to Galilee, to the crowd. But what other circumstances did he take his disciples? Can you remember? Towns around Galilee, yeah? He took him to a wedding. That's right. And you remember what he learned, what they saw at a wedding? What did they learn at the wedding? They saw him do his first miracle. Right? Yeah. Boat on the Sea of Galilee. And what did they learn from him when they were on the boat in the Sea of Galilee? They asked, who is this man? The Sermon on the Mount. And when they listened to him, what did they listen? They saw him as one had authority, unlike the Pharisees. The storm, that's right. The transfiguration. And then they heard the voice of God. This is my son. Listen to him. What other places did Jesus take his disciples? Can you remember? To the cross, yep. And they said, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross. Where else? Come on, there's so many. Healing of many people. That's right. And so Jesus, they went with him on his healing trip. And they saw him heal many people. Mary and Martha's house. Garden to pray. Samaria, they went to Samaria, and there Jesus actually spoke to a Samaritan woman, and they learned from Jesus that God's will, that his food is to do the will of God. Can you think of any other places? Jerusalem. And no doubt at Jerusalem, they would have seen him encounter and discuss with the dialogue with the Pharisees. And through the temple, they would have seen his zeal for the glory of God. And his anger, the people, how they abused the very temple of God. You can see on and on that when Jesus took his disciples, he wasn't just taking them on a nice sort of a tourist guide around the geography and look at the landscape. He wanted to ask them to see him in operation. He wanted them to learn from him and the things he said, the way he interacted with people. And what was important to him. Because if you're going to be a disciple, you need to be with him, you need to watch him, you need to learn from him, etc., etc. And it's right. What Grace says, you're right, Grace. It was a field trip to learn. But of course, if you're going to follow Jesus, there's an implication. You know what the implication is? The implication is that you need to be prepared to give up what you love. You remember that story of Jesus where there's a young man who raced up to Jesus. Jesus, I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. And Jesus says to that man, what did he say? Well, that's fine. give up all your wealth and come follow me. And what the person said, he didn't want to do it. So let me throw the question to you, right? To learn about Christ, we need to follow him. Otherwise, we'll never learn Christ. Or let me put it another way. If you are a disciple, Jesus is already leading you. Let me ask you the question. He's already shaping your life. He's already putting things in, putting you in situations and circumstances that he himself had led you. This is a time of sharing. What I want you to do is spend for a moment to reflect, right? I'm going to put it on the whiteboard again. And I want you to write down, let me get rid of some of these things. Hold it, let me, you can see the whiteboard, and I think you might be seeing something here. I want you to write down here, just sharing, right, with each other so we can all learn from each other. Where is Jesus leading you now in your circumstances? What is he trying to teach you that he himself has had to go through in your circumstances? Now, the great thing, this is all anonymous, so we can be as open and honest. But in your current circumstance, Jesus is leading you. He's trying to teach you something because he's been there, done that, and he wants you to follow in his footsteps. What do you think he's trying to teach you even at this very minute in your life? To persevere, because Jesus had to persevere. Yeah, he wants you to persevere, learn perseverance. What else? To follow him, yep. To trust where God is, yeah. That's so true. You remember, I mean, Jesus had to, was in all those circumstances, and what did he do? He had to learn to constantly trust God. And even when he went to the Gethsemane, he had to learn to trust God. Patience. Yeah. You remember Jesus there in the desert for 40 days. He really had to learn to be patient upon God, knowing he had to go through this time. To be patient and trust he knows best. Yeah. What else? What other character traits do you think Jesus is trying to teach you in your circumstance as you seek to be a disciple, as you seek to follow him? He is leading you. He's taking you through these circumstances because he himself has walked that path and he's taking you along the same route. Humility. I'm learning humility myself, and I tell you what, it's very painful. Anyone else? To obey him. And you know the thing about obedience? It doesn't come easy. Because we always either obey him or obey the world. Listen to Jesus or listen to the world. Yeah, to be generous, because the world tells us not to be generous, but to be stingy. Anything else? They're great things. Well, let's get back to our thing, okay? Let me stop sharing. And get back to sharing my screen. Where's Jesus? Where did Jesus take his disciples? But here's the other thing. A disciple of Christ learns Christ what? To be like Christ. That's what he wants us to be like. Listen to this passage here. I have sent you an example that you should do as I have done for you now. In other words, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another. Why? So as to be like him. And in fact, you remember this great commandment. A new command give you, love one another as I love you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Here's my question. We are called to be disciples of Jesus. To be how, and Jesus tells us that by our love for others, others will know that we belong to Jesus because we are like Jesus. Now, let me ask a question here, and you put in the chat here, right? What is it about loving others that will show to people that we are like Jesus? What is it about loving others that we will show to others that we are disciple of Jesus, that we are like Jesus? Put in the chat one. What is it about our way we love others? Any thoughts? Put in the chat. What is it about the way we love others that will show to people that we are like Jesus? Self-sacrificial and costly. He cares for them and prays for them. Giving up. Yep, I presume giving up the things that we love. Thanks, Jonathan. We have been loved by Jesus unconditional. Yeah. Thanks, Christine and David. What else? Anything else? They're good things. Jesus is love. Love, even loving our enemies or people had to love. Forgiving in times of stress. It's great doing this because I don't see you guys are helping us teach each other, which is fantastic. It makes my job a lot easier. Thank you, everyone. Putting interests of others before own interests. Quiet help. Yep. Don't expect returns. They're great things. But I want you to notice that command more carefully. Notice what the command says. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. And the phrase there is as I have loved you. You see, what is it about loving others that will show to people that I am a disciple of Jesus? It is because I love others like Jesus. I love others like Jesus. Because remember, we can love others like the way of the world. But Jesus says to us, don't love others like the rest way of the world. Love others like I love, because that's what it means to be like a disciple. I want you to be like me. And therefore, you're going to be like me. You're therefore going to have to love others like me. And everything you said is great. But it's how did Jesus love others? How did Jesus love others? Now, let's go a bit more here. How did Jesus love others in a way which is so different to the way we, the world, loves others? What do you think? How did Jesus love others in a way that's so different to the way the world loves others? You want to put down in your chat function? How did Jesus love others in a way that's different to the way the world loves each other? Unconditional. Love the unlovable. Loves at any cost. He died for us. Loving others before ourselves. He shepherds them. So here's the challenge for you guys. He was concerned for their eternal love, life, shows forgiveness. And that's so true. So here's the other thing. The call to love each other is not just to love each other in the way of the world, because that doesn't show you're a disciple of Jesus, and it doesn't show that you're like Jesus. We are called to love each other in the way that you guys have said. As Jonathan Lynn said, he died for us. As Ivy says, loving others before ourselves. As others, as Jim said, love at all costs. As Tony and Glenda said, unconditional. Poe Chu is right. Love the unlovable. And guess where you find that? Both in the church and outside the church. We're called to be disciples, and that means a disciple is to be like Jesus. But lastly, a disciple of Christ has a relationship with Christ. He has a relationship with Christ. Listen to these, some of the passages here. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. That's amazing. Jesus, who is the creator of the universe, calls us his friend. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Well, think about this passage here. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. See, it stands to reason, doesn't it? That at the end of the day, if you're going to follow someone, listen to it, there is an intimate relationship between that person. So a disciple of Christ is someone who also has a relationship with Jesus. My question then is, so here's the question. Do you have a relationship with Christ or not? Do you have a relationship with Christ or not? And not talking about whether you go to church or not. I'm not talking about whether you believe in the Bible or not. You sure you do, that's a minimum. But do you have a relationship with Jesus? I want to do something simple, right? I'm going to put back on the whiteboard, right? And I want you to do one simple thing for me on this whiteboard. That's one simple thing. Let me just move this out. And the simple thing is I want to put down a yes. Oh, let me. I want you to put down a why, no, and or a question mark. A why, yes, I have a relationship. And no, I don't have a relationship or a question mark. I am not sure. Why don't we all put down a why, an or a question mark? Why, an or question mark? Question mark. That's great. There's a lot of whys here, which is great. But there's also a lot of question marks. And for those who are in question mark, I'm glad that you are here because I actually want to encourage you to try and turn that question mark into a why. Because if you're not sure in your relationship with Jesus, you might be a churchgoer, you might believe this sort of believe in God, but if you're not sure, it is worth asking yourself the question, well, why am I not sure? And I actually want to encourage you to come to that Investigating Christianity study and actually find out, am I really in relationship with Jesus or not? How do I turn my question mark into a yes? Maybe I actually think I am, but I'm actually not. Well, let's stop there. Let's get back to sharing, okay? My screen. So let's come back to business. What are we about? We're about making disciples. That's what we are. And what I was saying, well, if we're going to make disciples, what is a disciple? A disciple is a very simple question. One who is in relation with Jesus, who follows Jesus to learn to be like, to learn Christ, to be like Christ. And so my question is, are you a disciple? And if you are a disciple of Christ, then here's the thing I want to encourage you. Jesus is leading you in your life to shape you to be more like him. But if you're not a disciple of Christ, then I actually want to encourage you to consider becoming a disciple of Christ. Why should I become a disciple of Christ? Well, that's something which I actually want to say to you, come and check out Investigating Christianity. Because to become a disciple of Christ is to find life eternally. And those who don't have it will find life without God and without his goodness. So we're back in where this year we in the middle of the year we want to get back to business. Let's get back to making disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? Yes, Jesus is shaping you and leading. If you're not, then think about becoming a disciple. Come to Investigating Christianity. Let me finish off with a prayer and hand it back over to Sandy. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, that you've called us to be disciples of Jesus. Help us to be good students. Help us to follow him that we might become like him. Thank you for the relationship we have with him. And we pray for, and we know that you're now using our whole life to shape us to be more like Jesus. But we also pray for many people who aren't quite sure. We pray, Lord, that you'll help them become sure whether they are your disciples or not. And we pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Over to you, Sandy.
From John chapter 1, verse 35 to 51.